you'll grab your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Later, we're going to go to Matthew 18. As we continue looking at an official part, this last week of this series, and we have been seeing the benefits of church membership, which might sound like a weird Sunday morning topic, but it's an important topic in obedience to God's word and the pattern that he has set for us. And I had been asked many times about the importance of church membership. And so you probably noticed over the last 2 weeks as we've spoken of this, the benefits of church membership are probably not what is expected. Now, I'm not talking about the purpose of the church. That's additional. We'll do that series again sometime. But often in church membership, what is thought of is about the fun events that we have and we can be a part of. Well, we do those because of our growth and our intimacy with one another. We enjoy being together and reaching those that need the Lord. Church membership is not about giving out money. We help one another because of our love for one another, our intimacy, and we help the poor. It's not about gaining seniority or tenure in the church either, which is a misconception. The truth is that the longer you are a part of the church, the longer you are a believer, you don't get more privileges, you get more responsibilities. Also, church membership is not about fulfilling your religious obligations. Too often, we show up on Sunday morning because we feel like we have fulfilled our religious obligation for the week, and we can go live our life however we want. Now, that ain't anywhere in Scripture. That ain't God's desire. We come together to serve, to pray, to preach God's word, to fellowship. There is a purpose on why we come together. We have a privilege of being a part of this church family. Did you catch that? Being a part of this church family is a privilege. Is anybody out there? It's quiet today. It don't do no good. It's already hotter than the dial said. I ain't going to turn the fan on. And I'm about to turn the air conditioning on. That's what I'm going to do. But as we've been looking at reasons to be a church member, an official and active part of God's body, the local church. First, we saw obedience to the pattern of God's word, the biblical pattern of being a church member. Obedience is one of the reasons. When people accepted the gospel, we saw in Acts chapter 2, they were saved, they were baptized, and they were added to the numbers of the church. They became official. Bible gives a pattern of church, the purpose of church, the ministry of church, the hierarchy of church. Names off many, many churches. Being a part of the body, of the local body of believers, is important. We also saw that being a church member gives pastoral care. Scripture tells us that the pastor loves you. Why? Because he cares for your soul. It's more than goosebumps. It's an eternal desire to see that your life grow and become committed to him. Learn God's word. And that you're protected by the church from the temptations of Satan. So it gives you pastoral care. We also saw that church membership is a place to use your spiritual gifts. If you're a child of God and you have the Spirit of God within you, he's given each one of you and I a special gift to be used within his body. You with me? I'm worried. The quicker you listen, the quicker I finish. You see, the church is the place to start using those spiritual gifts. They're given to benefit the ministry of the church. And you should desire to serve in church. Last week, speaking of church membership, is today. And today's a tough purpose that I want to talk about. Today's kind of a heavy topic. It's something we all need, and we all say we want, but most of us don't really want it. Most of us get offended when we receive it. But we need to understand how important it is to have accountability. Accountability. Everybody wants accountability as long as that person is telling you what you want to hear, yeah? But as soon as they tell you something needs to be fixed or something that's wrong, defense mechanism, But we all have our sins. Oh, take the pull out of your own eye first. Right? I mean, we can go through that a lot. But the truth is, accountability is very important to our walk with Christ, to our life that would honor God. Understand, accountability is seen important even in non-church areas. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous understands that accountability is important. They meet regularly. They set up partners to keep track of one another and to hold each other accountable. You know, Celebrate Recovery helps people with drug addictions. And they understand the need of personal accountability. They meet regularly and, again, have somebody keep checking on you. Did you know criminals understand accountability? They have a thing called parole officers. Find out where they're at, what they're doing. Did you know, now I don't like this one. I had to throw this one in there so y'all can laugh at me. Weight Watchers. See, you had to be the one, didn't you? Weight Watchers, the diet plan, understands accountability. They don't just say, hey, good luck. They have counselors to help hold you accountable. Do you know people, fitness people, you know, like myself, that work out all the time? Now, why are you laughing, Holly? Yeah, come on. I expected it over here, but you gotta work out a lot. They have accountability partners. They call them workout partners that push them to go a little bit further, to do one more rep. Years ago, I think it was about 6 or 7 years, maybe not that long ago. Maybe Sarah remembers a time when we had, at camp, we had the push-up contest. Were you there that year? So it was pre-Josiah. And there was a push-up contest at camp, and you're thinking, did you do it? No. You got to be able to reach the floor. I can do teeter-totter, but not, you know. Again, Holly, that was too much. And the camp is split up into 4 groups, and each group brought somebody up to do the push-ups. My guy went to the front, and I was his counter. And as they start doing push-ups, the place goes crazy. It's getting loud. You're supposed to. It's cheering up your team, screaming. Well, I drop down on the floor next to him, and I'm screaming at the top of my lungs, 5 more, man, 5 more, 4 more. Then he gets the fire. Okay, you can do 3 more, 3 more. And I'm pushing him, and I'm screaming. I'm going crazy. And if I remember right, he did 49. And I'm like, that's stupid, but I'm going to keep pushing him. And we got done, and he won. He stood up, and he hugged me. He said, that's the most I have ever done. And he gave me credit. And he said, you just do it and let me stop. Well, I'm glad I was the one screaming, because I can do that. But all he needed was someone to say, no, 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 don't stop. You got 1 more, 1 more. You did 1 more. You can do 1 more. I saw it. 1 more. And he just kept going and going. You know what? That's accountability is for, is to push when the thing gets hard, to keep you going, to not give up, to do a little more. The point is, accountability pushes someone to a higher level and helps them keep from quitting. We all need accountability, don't we? Hard to say amen on that one, isn't it? But we can be honest and say, I need accountability. Because when we reach those hard times in life, it's easy to say, I'm done. I'm walking away. And what that time is in your life, I don't know. But we all know we've reached that time that sometimes we're just like, that's it. No more. And you need that person to say, no, keep going. 1 more step. Don't worry about the 100 steps. 1 more step. 1 more step. 1 more step. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll go there, we're going to see that where there is no accountability, small sins become great sins. Weaknesses become excuses and laziness become normal. You with me? Where there's no accountability, small things just grow. And here Paul is speaking to a local church. To be specific, the church of Corinth. Hence the name of the book, 1 Corinthians. It's first letter to the church of Corinth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to see here that Corinth was, understand, the city of Corinth was not a godly city. Quite the opposite. Corinth was a very immoral, idolatrous, wicked city of all kinds of sin. Just walking down the street there would make you blush. But God's church, no matter where she is called to be holy, not touched by the culture. You see, here in this church in Corinth, they could have an excuse, yeah, but to the culture, no, God never said you and I are excused according to our culture. You and I are called to be holy, right? Be ye holy as I am holy. Ephesians, it says that Christ's work is to keep his bride holy, unblemished from the world. No matter what the culture does, we are called to be holy, to afflict him. But in this church, there was no accountability. You with me? It just became a meeting place because it's what they've always done. Let's just keep meeting. Sunday mornings at 9:45 and 10:45, and if you really want to act a little more spiritual, at 6 o'clock, and then Wednesday nights at 6:30, and that's what we've always done, therefore that's what we always do. That's what was happening in Corinth. It's just a social gathering instead of a worship place. A place that was dominated by how I feel and how I look rather than what I give to him. It's a place where they were saying, I love you, but not showing true love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in the first verse, verse 1 right there, it is reported, it's Paul talking to the church in his letter, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named amongst the Gentile, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. We ask for your hand upon each one of us. Soften our hearts, Lord. Let your word touch each one of us personally. That your spirit would bring conviction where that is needed and comfort where that is needed. That we would see that a benefit is accountability. That we as a church desire to help each other grow and to walk a holy life. Lord, I ask that you'd speak through me today, that our hearts are touched by you. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, I want to break this passage down because there's a lot here and it's a very powerful passage. And it can be a very tough chapter, but understand the reason it got so bad in this church of Corinth is because there was no accountability. The first thing we see is the confrontation. The confrontation. Notice in verse 1, Paul confronts the problem. There's fornication among you. You with me? There's fornication among you. Fornication is a biblical word for sex outside of marriage. Sex was a gift from God, only to be used within the confines of marriage, and he would bless that. used outside of it, we use the word fornication, which comes from a Latin word that means brothel. Now, there's not a word that makes you go, ugh. And if the word brothel doesn't make you go, ugh, you're ugh. Because the word actually comes from a word meaning harlotry, prostitution, whoredom. So Paul confronts a problem. He said, amongst you, there's fornication. And again, it's sexual activity outside of marriage. If you didn't know, and here's the truth, I've talked to some recently because the teaching has died down, and it's so easy to get into this easy salvationism thing, churches that don't want to touch the matter, that don't realize that there should be no sex outside of marriage, no pornography. Our jokes should be pure. That sex is something God created and blessed within marriage. Daniel, Josiah, you already counting? No? Okay. I didn't realize I was going to say this much either. I'm sorry, son. But understand here what Paul is doing, and he's being very straightforward. Listen, there's no accountability in this church, so there is no one confronting the little issues, the little sins. What's happened? The sinful activity has become huge and public. Verse 1 said, it's reported commonly. Everybody knows about it. They're talking about what's going on in your church. It's hurting the name of the church. You with me? The way you live affects your church. Gonna get a yeehaw? Your life outside of here affects the name of this church. Because you know what I've heard 1,000 times? Oh, the guy that goes to so-and-so church. And you know, sometimes you want to say, no. No. To. Right? But the way you live outside of church affects your church. It hurts the effect of the gospel of Christ. How's that? The gospel of Christ is powerful, yes. But what signal do you emit when you claim to be of Christ and you live in the same sin as the world? You show that the salvation of Christ doesn't require change. It doesn't have the power to change, man. And also, your sin affects those within the church. Because they see that sin is not taken light or taken serious. And they don't see the importance of living a pure and holy life. Might as well be like everybody else, yeah? Somebody say something. I'm getting nervous up in here. Am I right? This is God's word preaching, not Pastor Ron, okay? Verse 1 tells us that how bad it got. The end of verse 1, look how bad it got. That one should have his father's wife. That's how bad it got. Why? It didn't start with accountability. Someone was having sexual relationship with his stepmama. That should turn your gut. That's repulsive. That's nasty. But why? Because it started small and no one called him out on it. Paul said, even the godless, he said, even the Gentiles know this is wrong. Even the Gentiles know this is sick and nasty. And in that culture, he was saying a lot because in Corinth, every type of sexual perversion was there. But Paul said, they know better than this. Stepmama's off limits, dude. This would have never gone this far if somebody would have held him accountable early on. If someone would have come to him and said, hey, watch how you treat the ladies. With me? Watch how you treat ladies. Watch how you talk about them. How you look at them. What you say to them. If you come into the teens and teach, with me, guys? You teach the teens, listen. You're supposed to be unequally yoked. So who do you marry? Who do you date? Who do you go with? Someone that's a believer, that's walking with Christ and growing in his word. Okay, so? And then you know what? Until you put that ring on and you're officially married, how do you treat that girl? Even if you're dating her? Do you know 1 Timothy says you treat her like a sister? Going to hold your sister's hand? Okay. Going to shove your tongue down your sister's throat? In church, we don't say that stuff, but at school, is it acceptable? So here at church, I'm going to call it out. Listen, guys, treat the ladies in this church as your sister. You guys, you know what that means? I'm going to protect her. Somebody got to lay a hand on her. I'm going to guard her. I'm going to protect her. That's what it means. Hey, I paid for her McDonald's, therefore she owes me. No. Why are y'all laughing back there? Can't believe that was said in church, right? Because some of this stuff that is common in today's culture is shocking when we say it's not. And it's become okay. And if we would start at the beginning teaching them, holding them accountable, our young boys in here, you don't need to wrestle with girls. Why? Just keep your hands off them. You know what you do, son? You hold her door. Hold the door so she can walk in. That's not cool. I know. We're not cool. We're gentlemen. Teach young girls how to treat with respect, walking with dignity, your soul to fashion. That's fine. That's fine. But we see it starts with the little things and what we're teaching and what we're preparing for them, the examples we set. And this man here had gone to the extreme. No one held him accountable with how he talked or treated. Maybe someone should have said, hey, don't look at your stepmom that way. Not something I ever want to have to say. But hopefully I'd have the guts to do it. You see, well, someone had to make this confrontation. And finally, Paul's coming in and saying, listen, there's such nasty stuff going on in your church that even the ungodly world, the godly society, the Gentiles wouldn't even do this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18 with me. Always remember, accountability is a loving act. We don't hold each other accountable to feel better about ourselves. If your reason to hold someone accountable is so you feel more spiritual, well, you need to be held accountable. Because that ain't spiritual at all, that's fleshly. If you hold someone accountable to make yourself feel better, well, you've got a problem too, because you don't need to compare yourself to anybody else but Jesus Christ himself. So, see, accountability is the purpose is to help grow someone in the likeness of Christ as we too grow in his likeness. To help others to have the joy of God. And as a church, we are told to call out sin, and here's the magic part, in love, with a purpose. Here's a popular passage we've preached before. In Matthew 18, go down to verse 15. In teaching how to deal with problems, the writer here, Matthew, the apostle, says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Amen? Awesome. 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, you got serious. Then in 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's pretty serious here, isn't it? You see, dealing with sin, there's steps here in dealing with sin. It says, if a brother shall trespass against thee. Understand, the word here, trespass, is the same word as sin. He violates. If he sins against you in a way that hurts you, it hurts your church, it hurts your family. If you got someone that's bringing shame on the gospel of Christ because he's claiming to be a believer, claiming to be a part of the church, it gave you a responsibility. Did you see what it gave you? Confront him. Go to him. Go to him. First thing, it says go to him alone. Verse 15, very clear, go to him alone. Keep it private. You with me? Here's a very important step here. And you know this step here, we call it church discipline, is a step of Scripture that should be happening at all times. on a regular basis, helping one another grow. Hey, man, that word really wasn't appropriate. You with me, guys, back here? Stick with me, guys, okay? We're not here to sleep. Stick with me. Our purpose here in this first step is to help someone grow. And this is in private. It's not about gossip. You go tell someone else, you're in the wrong. Oh, but I'm going to tell my prayer group. No, it's it alone. Don't let your gossip or your prayer session be a gossip session. God hears your prayer as much as he hears the pastor's. Sometimes you just got to go to a person and deal with an issue. Just go to him alone. Why? So no one else involved. Your purpose is not to embarrass a person, but to help them grow. You with me? He says, and if he hears you and he says, you know what? You're right. He says, you have gained what? A brother. You've gained a brother. Well, what has happened? The one who was against you is now for you, and now you can come and worship together. You with me? You can worship together. This step should take effect on a regular basis. Helping each other grow. And here's the thing about most people in the church. If you approach them in love, and they know your heart, and that you want to help them, they're going to accept it. And they're going to say thank you. They're going to ask you to pray for them and with them as they grow. And if you come to them in a heart to help them, but that means you have a heart to also accept accountability. You see the growth. But the second step, it says, if he won't listen, if he won't listen, it says, take one or two godly witnesses with you. Now, that doesn't take your fighting partners with you and your mouthing partners, your gossip group. Take some godly people with you. People that he would take serious because they're faithful to God's word. People that love him as well. And the case should still remain private between those three or four people. You with me? It's still private. We're still helping each other grow. Why do we take these steps? Because the purpose is to help one another grow. You with me? This isn't about nitpicking each other's life. This is about helping each other grow. And then it goes on, the third step, if he still doesn't listen, tell it to the church. This is a big step. But here's the thing, you with me? It's still to remain private. Tell it to the church. Those that are counted in the numbers, the church. Those that are committed and faithful. Those that want to pray together. See, now you have more people praying, more people know to be cautious for the sin, to protect. But if he still doesn't listen, he wants to stay in his sin. It says here, it says, put him out. We're going to see this again in 1 Corinthians 5 again. It says, put him out. The church of God is to remain holy, and if he does not want holiness, it says, put him out. Treat him as a publican. Ones that are not counted in the number. Ones that are not counted do not come to the gatherings. You see here, there's no excuse. There's no way out. Sin is to be confronted and dealt with. Is this accountability? Yeah. You imagine that first step being used? We would never get to the fourth step, right? If that first step is accepted, it's done properly and in love, we wouldn't have to have to move through there. We would help each other grow. But when it's not dealt with and it's not confronted, just like any infection, what happens? It festers as you ignore it. The Bible compares sin in the church to yeast. Yeast doesn't just affect one piece of the lump of bread, does it? Contaminates the whole lump. If we don't deal with sin within the church, what happens? It starts to spread because we don't confront it. We don't deal with it. So we see that there has to be a confrontation. And then Paul says, here's your problem, church. Second part is the church's problem. Paul says, here's your problem. See, why would anyone not confront sin? Most of us honestly don't like confrontation. Some people like confrontation all for the wrong reason. Just want to argue and fight. But most of us don't want to hurt someone's feelings. We let people enjoy their sins, bring them into church, set bad examples, and we call it love. Well, I love them. No, if you love them, you want to draw them closer to God. Amen? Love is not leave people into sins, but to draw them into communion with God. And Paul says to the church who does not confront sin, verse 2, and ye are, look at there, verse 2, and ye are, puffed up. Paul says, you're arrogant. You're too busy talking about how great and mighty and spiritual you are. You want to look spiritual. You're trying to be religious. You want to be the cool guy and relative to everybody, and you won't deal with sin. You think confronting sin is below you, and you've become puffed up. You're too good for God's word. You with me? You're too good for God's word. I've heard many times, Scripture only works in a perfect situation. Oh, we can't do that. That just doesn't work nowadays. That's arrogant. That's puffed up. That's saying you're beyond God's word. God's word applies to each of us in every situation of life. Quit being arrogant and making excuses. If it's too hard to apply to life, you've lowered the standard of godly living to where it's acceptable to you. Well, this is doable. This is not. Well, are we all ever going to reach perfection the day we see Jesus face to face? But right now, are we striving for perfection? I hope so. Because what are we supposed to be doing now? Preparing for the day we see Him face to face. We should be striving for perfection. The way I treat my wife, I hope I'm striving for perfection. The way I preach from this pulpit, I hope I'm striving for perfection. The way I treat my son, I hope I'm striving for perfection. When I drive a school bus, you hope I'm striving for perfection. What are you striving for? Do you set a lower standard and say, this is possible, this is not? We become arrogant to say, well, I know better than God's word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, how is it profitable? When you apply it to your life. You with me? Well, quit holding me up. Let's keep going. Not only become arrogant, Paul says, this church, but he says, and have not rather what? I'm going to keep going back there, so don't close your Bible. Chapter 9, verse 2. You are puffed up and have become rather have not rather mourned. You have not mourned. You have not mourned. Your heart has not been broken over the sin that's going on in your church. You're arrogant, and you no longer remember the cost of sin. You no longer remember the destructiveness of sin. You have learned to make excuses and to try to justify your actions and your words. In other words, you become lazy. Anybody offended yet? I'm just preaching God's word, amen? Oh, there was a one amen there. I'm getting scared. Listen, I love you enough to be honest with you. This is God's word. We need to strive for perfection and help each other grow. And this is a sure way to receive God's chastisement. And when we don't hold each other accountable, when we don't care about the cost of sin. You with me? And Paul said in verse 3, Paul said the no-no for our society. Verse 3, let me just paraphrase it. He says, I'm not even there, but I've already judged this man. You with me? I'm not even there, but I've already judged him. Check me. Read verse 3. That's what Paul says. I've judged him already. I know his reputation. I know what he's done. And we in today's society, oh, that's wrong. You can't judge not. And we're not going to go into it, but I challenge you. Go read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, judge not, lest thou be judged also. And everybody loves that first half of the verse. Judge not. You don't have the right to judge me. That's not saying don't judge. Read the whole chapter. It's teaching you how to judge. Quiet. It's teaching you how to judge. You know you and I are supposed to judge. You're supposed to be judging any leader you allow before you. Looking at my life. But you know what it tells in that chapter? Take the pull out of your own eye before you try to help somebody get a splinter out of theirs. Then he goes through and tells you how to find whether the fruit is good or corrupted. Scripture doesn't tell us. It tells us how to judge. We don't judge according to our own opinions and desires. We judge according to God's word, yeah? Okay, it's getting quiet in here. I get worried. You know, so recognize here when Paul says, listen, I have judged. He's recognized the fruit, the sinfulness here. And he says, listen, this sexual activity is sinful to a holy God. Therefore, I can judge it and say, that is nasty. That is sinful. And again, our desire should be to help people out of sinful situations, because some people that we deal with today don't even realize that they're living in sinful situations. So we do it in love. But some don't care. They want to live in sin. And there's a hard, hard step here. It's the solution. So stick with me on this. This is the hard part of it. Look at verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We'll stop right there. To deliver one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. When a person rejects the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they've heard the preaching of God's word. They've rejected the loving brother's approach and accountability. They've rejected the prayers of a church. They've chosen to remain in their sinfulness. It's their choice. Amen? And for this reason, let them go where they have chosen. He says, turn them over to Satan. Let them play in their sin. Let them be destroyed by sin. You with me? They've chosen it again. It's not you and I making this choice. They've chosen to reject the conviction, the holiness, as they claim to be children of God. Remember the last step in Matthew 18 said to put them out. Here it is. Turn them over. Put them out of the church and look at the extreme we are to go. Go down to verse 11. Verse 11, he says, turn them over to Satan. And then verse 11 says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. The extreme is this, break all ties with them, no relationship at all in or out of their church. Turn him completely over to Satan. Doesn't that sound mean? You with me? Doesn't that sound horrible? Well, you can't preach that. That's mean. That's terrible. Why would we do that? Is it because we're mad? No. Here's the reason. Go back up to verse 5. The second half of verse 5. That the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's our purpose. That's our goal. The reason you turn him over to Satan, because he's rejected all the conviction, he's rejected accountability, he's rejected the preaching of God's word. So you turn him over to where he wants to play anyway, and you take away their comforts of having a loving church. They can eventually see the damage of their choice and hurting serious relationships. They can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They can have the desire to repent and turn to the ways of God. We shouldn't always comfort people in their sin. We need to let them hurt sometimes. You with me? Often we try to bail them out of situations that God was trying to draw them to himself. And the biggest need they have that we desire for them is to repent so that the Spirit may be saved. They can evaluate their relationship with God and be saved before the eternal judgment. See, the purpose of accountability is this, to protect the church, to keep her holy, and also to love the sinner, to help him see the pain of sin, to call him to repentance, to grow closer to Christ, to be conformed to God's image. And so we are called when they don't want accountability. Put them out. But there's a specific location for this. We do it to everybody? No. Look at the location. Go down to verse 12. And this is where I'm going to close on. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? That means to be outside. Do not judge them that are within, or do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourself that wicked person. Here's the specifics. The fourth point. Specifics. And this is very short. Those that we're supposed to judge is who? It says those that are within. Within what? Who's Paul talking to here? He's talking to a church, a local church. First Baptist Church of Corinth. He's pointing to a specific group of believers that have come together as a body of Christ. And these are the ones that are supposed to hold each other accountable in love, the ones that help each other grow, they help reach a higher standard. This is for those within the church. It's not about being nitpicky, you with me? It's not about being nitpicky about each other's life, but about helping each other grow and make the bride of Christ holy. We should not go into the world, those that are without, those who are outside the church. We should not go to the unsaved and expect them to reach these godly standards. You with me? Doesn't make sense. They've not chosen to follow Christ. They haven't claimed the name of Jesus. They don't claim to be carrying the cross and following Jesus. So we don't go to the world to them to try to raise their standard. God will judge them for rejecting Jesus Christ. To those people that are without, we present the love of Jesus and his payment for sin, and they call him to salvation. And that call, if they accept it, will turn to repentance. But within the church, we're to hold each other accountable, to help each other grow. Let me say this, the most loving thing we can do for one another is to help one another grow in Christ. And if sin is comfortable, you need to cause them to evaluate their salvation. In just a little bit, we're going to have an invitation. And the call is this, if you're comfortable in sin and not walking with Christ, Scripture tells you to search out your salvation. And make sure it's real. Because if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he makes you the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's never comfortable with sin. And there should be a desire to become holy, a desire to grow. That's a slow process and it's hard, it takes work, but there should be a desire to grow closer to him. And if you don't have that desire, maybe we need to take a step back and evaluate, am I a child of God? Have I been purged of my sins by the blood of Jesus Christ? Because that's the first step everyone needs, is to be born again, to be washed from your sins. And if you know for a fact that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, what there is this is the world that you love so much. But after salvation, you come to know a holy God, and you draw nigh unto him, and you distance yourself from the world because this is your priority now. This is where your love is placed. Believer, being a part of God's church goes beyond a Sunday morning service. It goes beyond some luncheon. We should have such an intimate love for one another. We desire to help each other grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that I love you enough. Sometimes I have to preach stuff that I'm uncomfortable preaching because sometimes it hurts. But you know what? That's exactly what I need sometimes is the hurt. Ever had your toes stepped on? I've got big feet. It happens a lot. But remember, if your feet are ever stepped on in here, I hope it's not the pastor stepping on them, but the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The question is, how will you respond when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to to touch your heart? Will you respond in salvation? Will you respond in conformity? If you are a child of God, you want to be more like Him, will you apply God's word to your life? Would you stand with me? Did not originally plan on having an invitation, but I felt led that this is a day that each one of us need to evaluate our lives. You know, how serious am I about my walk with Christ? How serious am I about being holy because my Father is holy? How serious am I about understanding the blood of Jesus Christ is holy, and that was the payment for me to become holy, that I want to get rid of those sins that are of the world? And that I am wanting to become holy will allow another man or the woman that loves me to hold me accountable. Why? That's part of being a church family. In this invitation time, I challenge you to pray, God, where can I grow a little closer to you? The truth is, He doesn't have to evaluate us too hard, does it? Most of us know right off the bat, here's where it is. Now in this time of invitation, we step out of your comfort zone. Come forward for a time of prayer. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Let Him lift you up to that standard, to the area. Maybe right there where you're standing, you have a seat and pray. God, draw me a little closer. Work on my life. Let me take the pull out of my eye so that I can help others grow. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. As you put your hand on each one of us, if there's someone in this room that never placed faith in your Son Jesus, never called on you for salvation, this can be the day of salvation. But your Spirit would continue to work even after we leave this building and bring in conviction. But Lord, maybe there's someone in here that just understands. There's areas in my life that are not holy, that don't. Lord, I ask that you have your way in this invitation time. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Bows, eyes closed. Will you step out? First off, if you never placed faith in Jesus Christ, you've got more questions about how can I be saved, I'd love to go with you in private and just share you in God's Word how you can be saved. Maybe you got areas of stuff going on in your life that you need someone to just pray with. Hey, I need some guidance. I need some help. I just need prayer. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you need someone to just give you a hug. Maybe you need to just come about the altar all by yourself. And do that? Because if we won't humble ourselves before God, we won't see the way He wants to work in our lives. We step out. The longer you stand in your pew, putting your hand to God, saying, "No, God, not now," the more callous you become and easier it is to say no. So if He's working on your heart, do it. Step out.